Smithville, Missouri. It's March 29, 2020, and of course right now we're not able to meet together again. I'm preaching to almost an empty room except for a few people, and I know many people, as a matter of fact, churches all across our country and all around the world today are doing the same thing. So we need to pray for one another and ask the Lord to bless the word as it's preached today. It's in His providence and in His control, things that are happening in the world. And so I know that today, as the word is preached, the world needs the word today. And let's ask the Lord to bless it. Pray with me, if you will. Father, again, we ask you now to bless your word as we take a few minutes and read it and ask your Spirit to speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that here or wherever the word is preached today, by faithful pastors, missionaries, and teachers, I pray, Father, that your word would be with power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24, and in verses 28 to 35, is still my text today, as we are going to continue our series through the 24th chapter of Luke. Let me read these verses to you. You may have your Bible open in front of you, but let me read them from verse 28. They drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture?" Verse 33, "And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." I'm glad to continue the series that I've titled Walking with the Risen Lord, because I think at this time we need this encouragement from the Word. We need to continue in our Christian faith and not let down in the things in our walk with the Lord. We need to walk close to Christ, of course, and even as much as possible to enrich our fellowship with one another, even at a distance, which we have to do. I love this part of the chapter in Luke 24. I love this chapter, but this part of it where the Lord opens their eyes and they realize who he is. As I said, there's a wonderful drawing. I'm no artist nor artiste, but I know that Rembrandt had a drawing, a sketch almost, it looks like done with a pencil today, and it's simply titled Christ and the Two Disciples, and they're standing outside the inn. And Jesus would have walked on, but they kind of hold out their arm and stop him and say, "Come into the inn with us, abide with us." And that picture has been precious to saints throughout the age. There are two statements in this chapter that are very important. You remember all the way back to verse 16, where it says their eyes were held or restrained, that they didn't know him. There was a time when they didn't know that it was Jesus walking with them. And then the other is in verse 31, which is in our text today, and their eyes were opened, and they did know him. These two moments are important. You know, they happen in our lives, and in the first sense, they happen when we come to know Christ as Savior, don't they? There was a time when our eyes were not opened, when we didn't understand the things of God. We didn't know what Christians were talking about. We were blind to the things of God. And then we come to faith in Christ, when we place our faith in him, and then our eyes are open, and we say, "Oh yes, that's what Christianity is about. That's what these Christians have been talking about." And our eyes are open. What a wonderful moment that was in our lives. But there's also that time in our Christian life when we have let our eyes grow dim, and we're not as excited as we used to be. When the things of the Lord have kind of grown old with us and stale, and we need that moment again when our eyes are open and we see the Lord afresh and we're renewed. Like that time when we came to the Lord as Savior, you remember Newton wrote about it, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And what does he say? "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." And sometimes our own eyes as Christians get that way also. You know how these old eyes do as you get older, right? There was a time when you saw everything clearly, and then all of a sudden you're not seeing things as clear, and things are blurry, and you're wondering, why can't I see things like I used to? And somebody removes a cataract off your eye or gives you glasses. You say, "Oh, that's what it looks like. That's what it should what I should see." And that's the way sometimes we need to come back to the Lord and remember what he's done for us. Even as I think about this passage today, I think about things that are happening in our world right now and with families, individuals, and others that I know. Let me remind you of a few things of why we need this kind of passage today. I got a call from a missionary family yesterday, and this missionary family is just starting out on deputation. They're saying, "This is what the Lord wants us to do." So he and his wife and a number of kids have their car ready to go on deputation, and then everything stops. No churches are open, no place to go, no place to preach. What does a young man and his family do at a time like that? I have a friend who was a president of a mission organization, and he's retiring. And as soon as he retires, what happens? All of this happens, and he says, "Well, what are the churches and the missionaries going to do?" And I have another friend who just left his church to become a president of another mission society, and this happens, and he's got a whole new challenge in front of him. Or I have a friend, as a matter of fact, those of us here at the church know Ernie Schmidt, who just agreed to be an interim pastor at a retirement village in Florida with over 1,000 residents, all of them susceptible to the coronavirus. And look what's been placed in his hands all of a sudden at this time in his life. Or just consider our church, and this would be true of so many churches. We have two weddings planned this year, one in late spring and one in the early fall. And no doubt they are wondering, how are we going to do this? And if the virus continues, how are we going to even do a wedding? We have people laid off from work, as I'm sure all the churches do, and not knowing exactly what will happen in the future. We have people with family who have been exposed to the virus, and they're waiting to find out whether they're positive or negative and how that would affect them. And perhaps it is in their family. So many people are facing that challenge today. Even as I speak, Ann and I have friends in Colorado that were in our church when we pastored out there. And his life has come to an end, and the family today has to go to the hospital as they take the life support systems off and watch their husband and father pass on to glory. There are some real challenges that people are facing in this time in which we live. And so I think we need this passage, and I'm glad that we're looking at it today. So again, let me remind you that here in this story, we kind of have three parts to it. There is that time when their eyes were still closed. There's that time when they want more teaching, and the Lord is walking with them, but their eyes are still closed as to who he is. And then secondly, there's that time when they're in the inn, and they're breaking bread, and their eyes are open, and they see and they realize what they have been missing. And then there's a third part to it, and that is when they say, "We have to go back and tell our brothers and sisters what we know and what we saw." So in these three ways, our eyes become open to what the Lord has for us. And if your eyes have kind of grown dim, you've grown tired, maybe it's not as exciting as it used to be in your Christian life, you need these three things in your life also. So let me remind you of them. In verses 28 and 29, there was a desire to know Christ. You have to have that desire to know Christ if your eyes are going to be open as they should be. Their eyes were closed at this time, but they said, we want to know more. Stay with us and talk with us some more. And I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who late in his life, when he wrote the book of Philippians, was still saying that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Still late in his life, he wanted to know more about the Lord. We need to have that desire also. So we see from verse 27, where he was expounding to them the scriptures and showing in them more things about himself, that they had a taste of this teaching. You know, if you've ever had a taste of the bread of life, if you've ever had a taste of what the Word of God can do for you, you want more of it. And they wanted more of it, and they wanted to say, stay with us and tell us more. Now, the Lord desired to give them more. I think it's interesting in verse 28. Notice this verse with me again. They drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and the older version says, he made as though he would have gone further. He made as though he indicated that he would go further. The idea is he would have walked on and he waited a minute to see what their desire was. I remember a time when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and the water was raging and the storm was raging, and Jesus came walking to them on the water, and the Gospels say he would have walked on by. But they stopped him and said, no, come into the boat with us. And he went in and the storm stopped. And so he would have walked on by. He wanted to tell them more. He gave them an opportunity to say, should I stay or should I go? You know, I think there are those times in our life too when the Lord wants to teach us more, but we're not paying attention and we're not seeing, or we don't have that desire to know more. Now, we also see that in verse 29, that the Lord doesn't necessarily invite himself, does he? He waits for them to say, come in and abide with us. And so they go in and he abides. The Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's the verb and the command of that sentence. You desire it. As babies desire milk, you desire more teaching from the Word. You desire a walk with the Lord. And so though he doesn't invite himself, when he is invited, he comes in. And so again, in that beautiful verse 29, abide with us. It's toward evening. The day is far spent. And so he did what? He went in to tarry with them. That wonderful verse in Revelation 3:20, doesn't that picture come to your mind? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. But we have to hear the knock and we have to open the door. And if we do, he comes in to abide with us and teach us more. And I think it's interesting, finally, in these first couple verses, that they desired more even though it was late in the day. You know, we get to the end of our day. We're exhausted in life, and we just don't have time for this kind of teaching. No, late in the day, come in and teach us more. It's dinner time. It's supper time. They've walked 7 miles from Jerusalem. It was a long morning because of the resurrection and the confusion of the things that have happened. And so it's late, and yet they say, I want to know more. Teach me more. There's an old song written in the early 1800s, and the title of the song is from this verse, and it simply says, Abide with Me. You remember that old song? Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comfort cease, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And we have to be like that if we want our eyes to open and know him. So that's the first part. But there's a second part to our passage, and that is in verse 30 to 32, where I simply say the revelation of knowing Christ here comes about. Their eyes are open, and they know him. You know, this is a time of seriousness in our life. As I said, there was that time when you were born again, when you did not see, when you did not understand, and the Holy Spirit came in and convicted you, and you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of how your understanding was enlightened and how you knew at that moment, how you saw Jesus for what he is. Well, sometimes there's a time in our Christian life where we just need to be renewed again. And these are special times in our lives. It ought to be at our baptism. You know, when a person receives Christ as Savior, there comes that time when he or she says, I want to be baptized and show my faith to the world. I want to bury the old things of my life and put new things into my life, be raised to walk in newness of life. Even the Lord's Supper, which I'll speak about more in a minute, the Lord's Supper is a time periodically when we come back before the Lord and we see him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the juice, and we say, Lord, renew me again. There are those times in life we call dedication, when we've just walked away from the Lord, when sin has come into our lives and we're not what we should be, when we have to come to the end of ourselves and say, oh, Lord, abide with me again and open my eyes that I might see what I need to see. And he does, and he forgives us, and we walk with him again. Or there's those times in our lives when we understand what our calling is. And all of a sudden we say, that's what the Lord wants me to do with my life. That's what I should be doing in all kinds of calling in life. And then we walk with him in that. So let me point out a few things in these verses 30 through 32. And the first is they had to stop and take some time. They said, come in, have dinner with us, spend some more time with us. So, a pattern was already established because they had been walking with the Lord and he had been talking. And so they had a little taste of this, but they wanted to say, I want to know more. So let me remind you, well, at least up until the last 2 weeks, this has been a busy world. Our lives are busy. We have things to do, places to go. And sometimes we don't have time to just stop and say, Lord, sit down with me and teach me again. But one of the good things about this time that we're in right now, this time of the virus, is that we have time. We're supposed to be in, and we don't go to work, and we don't go places we used to go. How are you using this time? Are you using it to ask the Lord to teach you more and to be closer with him so that your eyes could be opened again? Well, the other thing I see, and in verse 30, a couple different things I want you to notice. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, but notice the subject and the verb here. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. And the point to be made is, all of a sudden, Jesus becomes the host of the meal or the master of the meal. It's kind of strange because usually if you're the visitor and you're invited to come into someone's house, they are the host. But here Jesus comes in and he's the host of the meal. He blesses the meal. He breaks the bread. He does those kinds of things. And as we would say, he takes control of things. So let me ask you this. When you invite the Lord to sit down with you, when you take some time to want to know more, is he the master of the meal or are you? What's the purpose of your Bible study? Well, Lord, here's what I want from it. Here's what I want to know. And this is the conclusion I want to come to. Or do we let him be the master of the meal and say, you read my word and let me feed you. And let him give us and break the bread and give us what we need. And the other thing about this verse is that then he was also the source of the meal. It's about him. Even back in verse 27, when he's opening the Old Testament scriptures, he's showing them things about himself. Can you imagine walking with the Lord and he's pointing out in the Old Testament all the things that pointed to himself? Wouldn't that be great? Here's the picture. Here's the prophecy. Here's even the type of the Lord Jesus, and I'm the one. And I want you to notice all the way down to verse 35 where we end our text today, when they go back to the other disciples, he says he was known in the breaking of the bread. When he did that, our eyes were open and we knew him. And even though he vanished out of our sight, he's the source. And you know, the breaking of the bread has a special place in the New Testament, doesn't it? We can think even back to the Old Testament when the manna came down from heaven, and Jesus will later say, "I was the bread that came down from heaven." When he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he said, "I am the bread of life." And he handed that bread out, kept breaking it so that everyone could eat. And even at the Last Supper, he takes the bread and he breaks it and says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me." And every time we have the Lord's Supper, we do the same thing with that unleavened bread again, and we see that the bread is the Lord himself from heaven who gave himself for us. I think it's unique, by the way, Faith Baptist Church, that this would be the day when we had the Lord's Supper. It would be tonight on this fifth Sunday night of the month when we would have met together for the Lord's Supper, and we're not able to do it tonight. We won't be able to do it, but we look forward to that time when, again, That bread and that juice represent the Lord himself and what he did for us. And so, verse 31, they knew him in the meal. I want to emphasize again the Lord's Supper, because this picture has always been a picture of the Lord's Supper himself. When he breaks the bread, they knew him. When he did that, they saw him, even though he vanished out of their sight. And when Jesus will give instruction to to his supper, as he did the night before he died, and the New Testament does later, we do these things in remembrance of him, don't we? And when we break bread in the Lord's Supper, it's not the real body and blood of Christ. That's a heresy in itself, that Jesus would be crucified again every time we take the Lord's Supper. It's not even some kind of a mystic union where Jesus is present at that time but not at other times. No, it is, and by the way, it's not a miracle like he did with the breaking of the bread. It's just a memory, isn't it? When we remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is important, and if I can make this application, it's there where we see him. Now, he vanished out of their sight as soon as they understood who he was. And then they came back to the disciples and said, "We knew him when he broke the bread." Interesting that they don't even say, "We knew him when we saw him." We knew him when he broke the bread. When you and I go to the Lord's table, we're not going to visibly with our eyes see the Lord, but we're going to know him in the breaking of the bread. And so they did, and he vanished out of their sight. We'll not see him again until the second coming. We'll not see him like they did until he comes again. But every time we take the Lord's Supper, we'll say, "That's what he did for us. That's our Lord who died for us, who resurrected for us." Now, I love verse 32 as we end this section. I think it's the greatest verse here and my favorite verse. When he vanished out of their sight, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scripture?" Isn't that great? Wouldn't you like to go away from the Word every time you open it and say, "My heart was burning inside me because the Lord talked with me and he opened the Scripture"? Now, how does the Lord talk with you? He talks through his Word. This is the way he speaks to us. If we don't open this Word and read it, we're never going to be able to say, "Didn't our heart burn within us as he talked with us in the way?" And the Holy Spirit then opens to us the Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and helps us to see what the Word means. And when those moments come to us, our eyes are opened again. We say, "Yes, Lord." I don't know about you, but I have sat many times, and I hope you have too, in your quiet time, when you're going to read the Word of God and you're going to pray and no one else is around and it's all quiet and you're reading the Word and then the Lord just shows you something. You know those moments when you didn't see it before, but now you see it. And I don't know how many times I've jumped up out of the chair and said, "Yes, that's right, you know, that's what I see it now." Ah, that happens many times, and it ought to happen while we're reading and reciting the Word of God. And so their eyes were opened in the revelation of Christ. I want to point out one more thing, the third part of our passage this morning in verses 33 to 35, and that is the fellowship of knowing Christ. And so I've spoken about the desire of knowing Christ and the revelation then of knowing Christ, But now what do we do with it? The fellowship of knowing Christ, when their eyes are open and the truth of the resurrection changes everything. And so as they said in verse 32 and then verse 33, they can't sit still. They've got to do something. You know, the truth of the resurrection changes everything, doesn't it? When we realize that Jesus died for us, and not just died, but he rose again from the dead. No one else has ever risen from the dead. No one, this has never happened to anyone else. No other religious leader can claim to have conquered death, but he did for us. And so they desired fellowship. And so in verse 33, it says, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They rose up the very same hour and they returned. You know, they said, we've got to go talk with some people about this. We've got to share this with the others. We've got to go tell them what we know and what has happened to us. That is why, folks, the church is a gathering together. The word ecclesia means that we're called out of our homes. We're called to come and meet together. And one of the hard things about these days in which we're living right now is that we can't do that. And we're doing this long distance, but how we long to come back with people into the house of God again and say, let me tell you what happened to me this week. Let me share my blessings with you. How is your life going? How can I pray for you? Immediately, when their eyes were opened, these disciples desired to have that kind of fellowship again. And so we see also that they wanted to share. And so notice in these verses, by the way, that they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and the other people, and by this time, the 120 was growing rapidly, and they were with them, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way, and they began to share all that they knew. That is why we come together for Christian fellowship and why we miss it when we can't. Notice the words gathered together. They were gathered together with the others that had this similar experience. You know, the death of Christ scattered them, and the resurrection of Christ gathered them. Why do we meet on Sunday? It's the Lord's day. Why do we come together and gather together on Sunday? Because that's the day of resurrection. We don't gather on the day of his crucifixion. We don't worship on those days. We come together when he was risen on Sunday morning, called the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. That's why we gather together. And we see the disciples doing that throughout the rest of the New Testament. And so they came together and they exhorted one another. These familiar words from Hebrews 10:24 tell us this: let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Did you notice those words? Come together and consider one another. Think about each other. Think about other lives. Stir one another up to love and good works. Encourage one another. And then exhort one another to go on and keep on their testimony for Christ. And so they were doing that here in this chapter. And you know what the rest of the New Testament teaches us? They did it indefinitely. The rest of the New Testament is the record of how these groups of believers kept gathering together and exhorting one another. And they would come together to learn and they would go out to evangelize. That's the two jobs of the church, to come together and do these kinds of things and then go out and evangelize the world. And when the Holy Spirit came on them and empowered them, they went into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. This ecclesia, this called out group, is mentioned 115 more times in the New Testament, right up until the last chapter of Revelation, in Revelation 22:16, where Jesus says to John, now all of these things that you've seen, John, go tell the churches and encourage them on the things that are going to happen. And we've been doing that ever since. And we've been breaking bread ever since. We come together again, time and time again, and break that bread and remember what Jesus did for us. And so, folks, as I close, let me apply it this way. I'm preaching from what we call a pulpit here. Sometimes people call this the sacred desk, not because the wood is sacred and certainly not because the preacher is sacred, but because this word is sacred. And so churches like ours have always placed this desk, this pulpit, in the middle of our auditorium, in the middle of our platform. There's not an altar there. There are not things for other things. We put the Word of God central in our churches so that when we come together, we break the bread of life and we make the Word of God central so that our hearts will burn within us as He talks with us from the Word and the Holy Spirit opens to us the Scripture. So shouldn't that be central in your life too? Shouldn't you make the Word of God the central thing in your life and say, in these dark days and these struggling times, I want to walk with the Lord and I want to have my eyes opened afresh. And you can do it if you'll walk with Him. And I trust that you will. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I've spoken of a time when eyes are dark and you don't know what Christianity is about, and you don't know what what God has for you. Well, let me tell you, because of our sin, we don't know Him. But if we will confess our sins to Him and ask the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, He will come in and live with us, and our eyes will be open, and you will know what God has for you when you accept the Lord as your Savior. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you can confess your sins to Him now and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as a believer, if your eyes have grown dim, you've come to a time when things aren't as interesting to you anymore, and you're not as excited as you should be about the things of the Lord, go back to the Word and ask the Lord to abide with you and to open the Scriptures to you again, and He will do it, and you'll be renewed in your faith, and I trust that you will. Pray with me as we end our message this morning. Father, thank you for this time again to open your Word and to think about it, and Father, to remember that our eyes need to be opened. We need to see you and abide with you and let you teach us the Word of God. So, Father, I pray that someone that does not know Christ as Savior, wherever the Word is preached today, that they might receive Christ and be saved. And then, Father, I pray for your people here and around the world that are not able to meet together either, for missionaries who are separated from their congregations and pastors who are preaching from afar. Father, I pray that you would encourage us and help us in these days. And when we have a hard time even speaking to our neighbors about Christ, I pray that your Word would go forth today in a special and powerful way. So bless us now, and we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.